I want to welcome all of you who are joining us online today, and I just pray that the Spirit of God that's in this place would be filling that place where you are on the treadmill, in your car, walking along Skaha Lake. I just pray that the Spirit of God would be speaking to you. And today, you know, God puts people in your life. Anyone ever had that person in your life? There's a special place in your heart for that person, and maybe there's a season you walk together or a situation. And I am so thrilled today to have a guest preacher today, and one of my very favorite guest preachers that I could ever introduce to you, Pastor Kevin Shepherd, is the CEO of Crossroads Christian Communications and Yes TV. So you might know 100 Huntley Street. That's one of their famous things, and so he's CEO of that company. He's also the assistant superintendent of the Western District of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. And so they brought him out to speak at our general conference that all our pastors are going to this week here in our province. But more than that, Kevin was my boss. He was my boss for 12 years. He was my pastor. And he was also my friend and mentor. And so I wonder if you would give a big Bethel welcome to one of my favorite people, Kevin Shepherd, as he comes this morning. You got, I even make him carry his own stand. I served you for so many years, and now I'm making you carry your own stand. Bless you, buddy. Thank you.
Thank you. What a privilege to be here. And thank you so much for the opportunity, Pastor Jer and Holly. Yeah, we, for 12 years, we served together, and absolutely, I could tell you some stories, actually. I could tell you. I won't, but I could tell you some stories. And I just want to say, I've prayed for you. Emotional as I say that. I love Pastor Jer and Holly. Do you love Pastor Jer and Holly? Yeah. I love them so much. And so when they came out here, I started to pray for everybody who was going to be influencing them and who they were going to be influencing. So I've prayed for you a lot. And so it just means a lot to me to be here with you. And I'm very thankful for that. How many know life is unexpected? You never actually know what a day is going to bring, right? And I had this happen, an unexpected thing happened to me a number of years ago. I went to pick up my son. He was in high school at the time, and he had a dentist appointment, so I went to pick him up, and I pull into the parking lot, and I'm always early for everything, and so I'm sitting there waiting. I'm just looking at the school, and there's this goose, this lone goose, sitting on the sidewalk in the sun, and I'm kind of looking at it thinking, why would this goose pick this spot to sit? It's like a suburban school, a lot of students, probably about 1,400 students. It's also a community center. And so there's people coming and going all the time. It's busy, a parking lot. I'm like, why would this goose choose to sit in this spot? You'd think it would be somewhere more goosey, you know, like Skaha Lake or, you know, a field somewhere or something. And so I'm just staring at this goose, wondering, what in the world is this goose doing there? And then these two ladies pushing strollers came around the corner and were walking along the sidewalk toward this goose. And so I thought, oh, the goose is just going to get up and kind of waddle out of the way, and they're going to walk by. Not this goose. This goose stands up, stretches its neck out, and hisses at them. So it kind of startled them, right? So they slowed down, but they kind of giggled a little, but they kept walking, thinking that this goose would just kind of get out of the way and they'd walk by and away they go. Not this goose. This goose went from our fine feathered friend basking in the sun to this kung fu goose ninja chicken, and it started to attack them. And as it's trying to actually peck at the babies in the strollers. And they're like spinning the strollers around, and the goose is kind of being pretty aggressive. So they say it's either fight, flight, or freeze in these moments, right? So I jump out of my vehicle. I go running towards this. I get in front of the strollers. I said to the ladies, run! And they did. And they left me with the kung fu goose ninja chicken. And so we're standing there, and we're at this stalemate, and I'm staring at it, and it's staring at me. And I could tell what it was thinking behind those beady little eyes. It was thinking, I can take this skinny, freckled four eyes. So it lunged at me, and then kind of instinctively, I brought my knee up to protect myself. I kind of hit it in the neck, so it went, "Hah!" And I stepped back, and then I ran as fast as I could back to my vehicle. And my son came out a few moments later, and I picked him up. I said, "Hey, bud, how was your day?" He goes, "Normal day. How about you?" I said, "Yeah, normal day. I just kung fu knee dropped a ninja chicken, you know. You just never know what a day's going to bring." When I woke up that morning, I did not know I was going to get in a fight with a goose. Now, sometimes the unexpected things that happen in your life, they're good, right? Sometimes it's that, you know, the exam at school wasn't as hard as you thought it was going to be. Or you got a better mark than you thought you were going to on your assignment. Or, you know, the deal at work came through unexpectedly. You got that "just because I love you" gift from your spouse that you weren't expecting. Everybody's favorite, when you put your winter coat on for the first time, you reach in, there's a $20 bill in there that you forgot you put in there. Am I right? Like, this is one of the best things. Sometimes the unexpected moment is when you find yourself in a position of authority or responsibility that you didn't expect you'd have. And it feels a little overwhelming, doesn't it? Like, maybe you get that new job and you're like, "Man, I don't really know if I can do this." Or you end up becoming a parent for the first time. I saw this little one, just beautiful little one. You know, become a parent for the first time, and you're like, "Man, this is different than babysitting my nieces and nephews." Like, it's not the same. I am responsible for this little soul, you know? Maybe for you, it was like, you have responsibility here in the church. You've got a leadership role or something in the church, and you feel like, "Man, I don't know if I can actually do this," or do they really know who they've asked to actually fulfill this role or this responsibility? And you kind of doubt yourself a little. You doubt your ability, you doubt your capacity, you doubt your responsibility. And if you've ever doubted your ability to do that, just know you're in really good company. Because I think everybody in this room has felt that way at some point in time in their life. And not only do we feel like, "Man, God, are you sure you want me to fill this role in your kingdom?" But the disciples doubted. Like the disciples, the one who spent all this time with Jesus in person, they heard him teach, they watched him perform these incredible miracles, and they still doubted. And maybe you're thinking, well, before the resurrection, they doubted, right, Kev? Like before Jesus rose again from the dead, before, when everything was kind of crazy and they weren't really sure where things were going, before, right? No, after, they still doubted. Let me just take us back for a moment at that resurrection morning. Matthew 28, 5-7 says, "The angels spoke to the women." So remember, the women go to the tomb, and they see that the tomb, the stone, has been rolled away. And he says, "Don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come and see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and he's going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you." And before I go any further, I know this isn't Easter Sunday, but can I just remind you, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Amen? He has conquered sin and death. He's risen victorious, and he is alive. We serve a risen Savior. So the women, they're excited. They're overwhelmed. They're confused. They're running to go and do what he told them to do. And they see Jesus along the way, verse 9 and 10. "And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there.'" Could you imagine what this was like for them? They get up, they're running, they go, they're trying to find all the disciples. They're like, we got to go, he's alive. Peter and John run to the tomb to see for themselves. And ultimately, the guys all go to Galilee. And here's what Matthew writes. The 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. They saw him alive and risen. They worshiped him, but some of them doubted. Now, some people have a hard time with this. Like, how could they doubt in this moment? So some scholars have suggested, well, it wasn't the disciples who doubted, that Jesus appeared to over 500 people after he was risen from the dead, and so it was actually some of those people who doubted. Maybe. But couldn't it also possibly be some of these 11 who doubted? I mean, let's recognize it was 11 that were there, not 12. Let's recognize that Peter was there, the one who had denied him just a few days earlier. There's also Thomas who is there, whose nickname is Doubting Thomas. Is it possible that they're doubting a little here? I mean, let's also recognize that in many languages, the word doubt there is often an idiom that means to think perhaps. It's to wonder how could this be. So the disciples, they see Jesus. I'm sure they're thinking back to all the things that he had said and how he predicted what was going to happen. They're worshiping him. So they know it's him. They believe it's true. He's alive. They worship him and they're going, how could this be? How is this possible? There's no way we could ever imagine that this is what we'd be experiencing in this moment. And I was thinking, you know, I think that that's how we are sometimes, isn't it? That we worship Jesus and we doubt a little. Like we believe in Jesus, we believe he is who he said he is. That he did what he said he could do, that he rose again. We worship him. And we kind of doubt our place in the story. We're like, how could this be? How could you be asking me? How could I be useful in your kingdom the way that you tell me I am? The disciples are worshiping and they're doubting. But then Jesus speaks to them. And any sort of idea of doubt in their mind should be pushed away with what he declares to them. I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus speaks to these very ordinary group of people. And he's like, you're the plan. You're my plan. Jesus doesn't come back from the grave and go, I'm back. Now watch this, guys. And start flipping tables and overthrowing the Roman government and doing all the things that they thought he was going to do. He's like, I'm back. And you're up. You know, so many people struggle in life with knowing God's will for their life. It's a big question. It's one of the biggest questions. What am I supposed to do? What's my life about? What's my purpose? What's my meaning? I'm going to tell you 95% of God's will for your life right now. 95% of God's will for your life is this. Be a discipled leader, a discipled follower of Jesus. And because God's plan is discipled leaders make discipled leaders who know how to make discipled leaders. That's 95% of God's will for your life. Whether you buy that house or not, as long as you're being a discipled leader, a discipled follower of Jesus, and you're making disciple leaders, okay. I mean, make a decision about buying the house or not. Or you take that job or not. Those are peripheral decisions. Now, if you take that job versus that job, God will do different things in you in that job than in that job. And you'll meet different people there and influence different people in that job than in that job. But 95% of God's will for your life is to be a discipled leader. And the reason I say disciple leaders is because you can be a leader without being a disciple, but you can't really be a disciple without being a leader. Because leadership is influence. And God has called all of his followers to be discipled leaders that influence other people. You are a leader, whether you want to be or not, because you influence people. You influence your family. You influence people at work. You influence your neighbors, the people around you. Because that's how God has wired us. That's how God has created us. That's who he's created us to be, discipled leaders who know how to make disciple leaders, who know how to make disciple leaders. That's his plan. The disciples are worshiping Jesus, and they're like, are you sure, Jesus? During the 40 days after his crucifixion, Acts 1:3, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. For 40 days, he's like going, guys, no, seriously, it's me. I did what I said I could do. And I'm telling you, here's what you need to do now. And it's like this 40-day crash course after the 3-year discipleship program. And he's finally getting them ready to say, here you go, guys. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to just go for it and make disciples just like I did with you. And I think if we're really open and transparent with one another right now, we'd have to say, we kind of doubt God's plan a little. We kind of doubt that this is a good plan. We're like, Jesus, you must be thinking about somebody else here. Like we think maybe, I don't know Jesus well enough myself to make other disciples. And so we doubt God's plan. We think, I don't know all the answers to all the questions. What if somebody asks me a question that I don't know the answer to? And so we doubt God's plan. Or we think, you know, making disciples, that's like for the professionals to do. That's for like the Pastor Jer and Hollies of the world. That's for the people who've been taught how to spoke real good. They're the ones who need to be making disciples. And so we doubt God's plan. And we think, maybe you doubt God's plan in terms of even what God could do here with Bethel Penticton. And we doubt the more that God has. As you step into your 100th anniversary, that's amazing, by the way. Amazing legacy of faithfulness and God's provision for your congregation. But can I just encourage you, just some guy that's here to try to help stir you up a little bit today. Can I just encourage you, do not doubt all that God wants to do among you in this city. I believe that God has called you, God has positioned you, God has equipped you, God has given you influence in ways that you can't even fully comprehend or understand right now, because he has been preparing you in these last number of years, God has been preparing you for the great harvest and things he wants to do. And so the disciples are kind of doubting themselves, and we understand that. We get that. But can I just remind us that these weren't like super skilled leaders either. Like we talked about Peter who denied Jesus and Thomas who is a skeptic. We got Matthew who is a tax collector. Like Jesus, who wants to be mentored by a tax collector? Like they didn't like him. James and John were nicknamed Sons of Thunder because of their stormy personalities. Acts also says they were ordinary men no special training in the scriptures. And these are the people that Jesus goes, you can do this. Jesus believes in you. Even when you doubt yourself, Jesus believes in you because he knows you. He knows who he's created you to be. He knows what he's empowered you to be able to do. Even if other people have not believed in you, even if other people have said things to you to shame you and you've worn those labels in your life, I pray that by God's Spirit, he just breaks that off of you today. You are not what anyone has said to you. You are not what anyone has said about you. You are who Jesus Christ calls you. You are the child of the Most High God. And so we all, to some degree, we doubt ourselves a little. And I want to tell you, I think a little bit of that is actually pretty good. You're saying, what do you mean, Kevin? Like, this whole thing you've been talking about so far is all about how we doubt ourselves and maybe we shouldn't doubt ourselves. And now you're saying it's good to doubt ourselves? Here's why I think a little bit of doubt is okay, because it means we rely on God. And that's counter to what our culture tells us. I mean, our culture tells us it's all about you. Culture tells us it's all about, you know, do what you want to do. Follow your heart. How many have heard people say, follow your heart? That is the dumbest advice ever. Whoever told you to follow your heart gave you the dumbest advice. Because the Bible says in Jeremiah 17 that the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all else. Who could understand it? Your heart, my heart, your parents' heart, your grandparents' heart, your little baby's heart. You say, oh no, not my baby's heart. My baby's so innocent and pure and perfect. Just give it a couple of years. They will flush your AirPods down the toilet, you know. They will grow up, you know, cheering for the Toronto Maple Leafs or something like that. Or the Dallas Cowboys or something like that. I mean, they're just terrible, terrible stuff. I mean, who can understand it? Right? Yeah. And when he says, who can understand it, he's not saying some people can. He's not saying you can get smart enough to figure it out. He's not saying you get mature enough to figure it out. He's not saying you can go to church enough times to figure it out. This is a rhetorical question. He's saying, nope, no one can. Your heart, my heart, we have a problem following our heart. Because our heart and our desires, we go and we tell our brain to give us some justification for do the things that we shouldn't do. Whoever told you to follow, you got to tell your kids that when they come back from the thing. Whoever told you to follow your heart gave you the dumbest advice ever. Follow your heart, dumb. Follow God's heart, smart. Smart. So our world, everywhere we turn, is telling us to follow your feelings, follow your emotions, follow your desires, follow what you want to do. You deserve it. You deserve it. You work hard. You deserve to have that thing or go to that place or do that thing. Whatever you feel is right. I got to tell you, feelings lie sometimes. But follow God's heart. See, here's the thing. If you follow your heart, you will live drastically below the potential that God has for you. But if you follow God's heart for your life, if you follow God's plan and God's desires, see, you don't even belong to yourself. The Bible says you do not belong to you, for God bought you with a high price. But if we follow God's heart, if we follow God's desires, if we let him transform our affections and we point to his affections and his purpose, it will transform our lives. It will transform our families. It will transform people around us. I was thinking about how we often identify ourselves with our job or the thing that we do, right? Tell me something, you know, hi, how are you? My name's Kevin. And what do you do? And I tell you my job, and we have some associations about that. And I ascribe our identity somehow through that, don't we? And I want to just encourage you for a second to think about your identity in the context of who God has called you to be as a disciple maker. You are more than an optician. You are more than a factory worker. You are more than a stay-at-home mom and dad. You are more than a bookkeeper. You are more than a garbage collector. You are more than a landscaper. You are a discipled leader who is participating in the greatest, most meaningful, influential organization that exists in the world today. The organization that you are part of has hospitals and universities, does food programs, has life transformation, restores marriages, does community engagement work. The organization that you're in part of, when somebody asks you what to do, you say, actually, I'm involved in an international organization. Yeah, we have hospitals everywhere. We have hundreds of millions of people that actually work for our organization. We're in the largest organization that exists in the world today. And the organization that I'm a part of does more good every day than every other organization in the world combined. It's called the church. Amen. And we get to be a part of it. Because Jesus said, you're a disciple. You're a disciple who makes disciples. You invite other people. You influence other people to become discipled leaders who make discipled leaders. Well, how can we do that in the most effective way? When we realize that we're influenced by this world that's trying to lead us astray so often, and sometimes we lead ourselves astray. How can we actually do this? How can we trust ourselves to make disciples? Only by the power of the Spirit. It's only by the power of the Spirit. I want to read you a really interesting verse from the Apostle Paul. He says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. And every time I've heard that verse talked about or preached about, people preach it in the context of, man, you can't even imagine all the good things that God wants to do. And that's a true statement. That's just not what Paul means by this verse. So it's true. He actually says in other places, in Ephesians 3:20, he says that no one can imagine what God has in store for those who love him. No mind can see, no ear has heard, no mind can imagine. And we think about all the things that God is going to do, and that's a true statement, but that's not what he means with this verse. With this verse, it's a direct quote from Isaiah 64, verse 4. This is where Isaiah is praying for and believing for what God is going to do on behalf of the remnant that still exists. But look at the next verse that Paul says. No eye has seen, nor ears heard, no mind can imagine what God prepared for those who love him. But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. Paul's not saying what you don't know here. He's saying what you do. He's not talking about what's hidden from you, but what's been revealed to you. He's not saying you're restricted, but what God has done has been revealed to you. God has revealed us the deep secrets that Isaiah didn't know. This is a foreshadowing. He's like, Isaiah didn't understand that Jesus was going to come, that Jesus was going to live a perfect life. He was going to die on the cross. He was going to rise again to new life. And then he was going to power his followers to bring that transformation to other people around the world. Isaiah didn't know, but now you do. Now you know. Now you've heard. Now that truth's in your heart. And if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, the very same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you. So you have this truth, this experience. So then how do I do that? What does that look like? Well, then he says this: no one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit, and no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. I want to just focus for a second on that word know there. It's the word eidomen. We can know. There's a difference between knowing something and knowing something by experience. And Paul uses a different word. There's a word gnosis that means to know, like in your mind, but eidomen means to know by experience. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back as I just kind of illustrate that for a second. So my wife, who's watching online this morning, hi, honey. My wife loves roller coasters. Loves them. Me, not so much. And one time for our anniversary, she wanted to go to Cedar Point Amusement Park in Ohio, and she wanted to go on the roller coasters there because she heard they were amazing. And so I was like, okay, honey, let's go for our anniversary without the kids. We're going to go. So I'm a researcher, I'm a strategist, I like to know what I'm getting into, so I researched. I went online, I found all the roller coasters, I found how fast they went, how tall they were, and I was using as a reference point some of the other roller coasters we've been on. So Canada's Wonderland is not too far from where we live, and there's a roller coaster there called the Leviathan, and it's 306 feet tall and goes 148 kilometers an hour. And the Millennium Force at Cedar Point Amusement Park is higher and faster than that. And I knew she was going to want to go on Millennium Force. And sure enough, we get there, and the first ride she watched, she didn't even let me do any warm-ups on kiddie coasters or anything, right? First thing she wanted to do, let's go to Millennium Force. Okay, honey, let's go. We get on this roller coaster, and this thing, you know, normal roller coasters, they go really slow when they start up the hill. Not this one. This one, like, starts, and then partway up, it speeds up a little more. And then when it gets near the top, it speeds up a little more. So it goes over the top of that. It doesn't just kind of fall over the top. It goes over kind of like. And we go flying over the top of this thing, and we're going down. Like, we're flying down this thing, and I'm going, man, this is going really fast. And I look over at my wife, and she's going, yay! And I'm like barely hanging on. And I'm thinking, man, this is going so fast. It's kind of getting dark out here. And I look over at her to kind of tell her, and she's going, yay! And I go to say the words, and all of a sudden I went, and I kind of, we go around this edge, we kind of come up, and I kind of come to a little bit, and I realized that I fainted, and I go to tell her, and she's going, yeah, she doesn't even notice what I'm doing, and I can't get my words out, and I go down again. And eventually, about halfway through the ride, I kind of get to the point where I tell her, and, you know, she would still had fun all the way through the end of the ride. Why do I tell you that? There's a difference between me knowing about the roller coaster and me actually stepping on board and experiencing it. And the best way I could tell you to know how to make a disciple is to step out and start doing it. And it's a roller coaster, let me tell you. People will sometimes say things and you didn't, life is unexpected. God will sometimes bring you into a relationship with somebody and expect you to start witnessing to them. And man, you'll feel a little nervous. You'll doubt yourself a little. But I want to encourage you. to just take that step. To just encourage that person, to just tell them about Jesus, to just reach out and love them. Because Jesus believes in you. He's called you. And all your experiences and what you've been through in life, He knows. And the areas that you feel weak and you're unsure, He knows. But His grace is sufficient for you. And His power is made perfect in weakness. And if you just step out and start to make disciples, I'm telling you, you will feel a fulfillment in your life that you can't find any other way. And this world will try to tell you that the place to be fulfilled and the way to be fulfilled is all kinds of other things that don't last. A true disciple is someone who goes from being a recipient of the mission of God to being responsible for the mission of God. And when you become responsible to the mission of God, and you start making disciples, get ready, Penticton, because transformation's coming. Yeah. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your grace. We're so thankful for your love that you've poured on our hearts. Jesus, we're so thankful that you didn't come and just pick the most skilled people, the most intelligent, the most qualified. You actually showed us that you came for all of us. And so I pray for those who are in this place that may have been uncertain or been doubting themselves, that there would just be a deep assurance in their spirit and their heart today that you love them, you've called them, you've gifted them, you've equipped them. You've set them in this place, in this time, in this season, to be your hands extended to this community. I pray for this church. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness that's been extended through it over the years. I pray for deep unity, for joy, for life, for hope that will spread from this place to this community and beyond. For your glory, for your honor, forever and ever, we pray in Jesus' name.